Today on Real Life Radio.
You and I struggle with the parting of money because it's taken too much control of our hearts. We esteem it more important than God does. Money's dangerous because it can be loved. Doesn't the Bible say it's the love of money that's the root of all evil? Money's not evil. It's the love of it that makes it evil.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. We've all felt the sting of guilt, fear, disappointment, and hurt. But did you know that the Bible has the answer to any situation we find ourselves in? In our current featured resource called Trusting God When Times Are Tough, author Ed Heinsohn compassionately guides us through Scripture, offering us hope and a new outlook on life. Trusting God When Times Are Tough. It's available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com, where faith meets real life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, The Christian's Strength in Difficult Days, Part 2. You know, the Gospel of Luke series is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus as only Luke the physician can. Here now, as we continue in chapter 22, we'll consider how to prepare for changes when they come. You see, just before his arrest, Jesus gave his disciples some practical advice as they head into dangerous times. God had already proven himself faithful, but he wants us to do the same. We need to understand that doing the Lord's work is going to take our willingness and our support. In other words, being faithful. So today, Pastor Jack teaches us that there's a mission and a purpose to all that's going on in this world, but this is why God promises to provide and why he identifies with our humanity. Now, in his message called The Christian's Strength in Difficult Days, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Luke 22, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, the disciples, in that upper room there in Jerusalem, on the southern side of the city, not far from the archaeological discovery of today, the old city of David. When I sent you out, he said, without money bag and knapsack, we would say today sleeping bag or sandals, did you lack anything? And so they said, nothing. Then Jesus said to them, but now... Those two words in English, but now, it's powerful in the Greek statement. Things are changing, boys. He who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, if you have a sleeping bag, you need to get it. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that which is written must still be accomplished in me. And all Bible students, get out your pen, your highlighter. This is awesome. See the quote right there? And he was numbered with the transgressors, close quote. For the things concerning me have an end. And so they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. The word in Greek means, you're missing what I'm talking about. When he says it is enough, he's not saying two swords, cool, that's enough. He's not saying, cool, we've got two swords. He's saying, you guys are real knuckleheads and you're not getting a word that I'm saying to you right now. They don't get it. In fact, he makes this incredible declaration and all they can focus on, they're typical guys. We've got two swords. Jesus says, oy vey, gee whiz. Verse 39 says, now coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, or Olivet, as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. Last week, we looked at part one of this message found in verses 35 and 36, and we're talking about the Christian's strength or the believer's strength. Do you believe in God? Then let me tell you something. God's going to be your strength in difficult days. Jesus is telling them that rough times are coming. He said that 2,000 years ago. And the first point we looked at is the fact that God has promised to provide for us. Church, listen, we looked at that in detail last time. If you weren't here, go ahead and download it online or get the CD or DVD or whatever, but study it. We have a conflict with ourselves when we, as believers, say, yes, God says he'll provide, but I don't think God's always provided for me. Why do you think that? Because you know what? I prayed forever that I would get a Ferrari or that house or that thing, or I wanted that diamond ring, or I wanted that guy or that girl, and it didn't happen. Probably because God answered your prayer. and protected you. He has promised to provide our needs, not our wants. And you and I live in a world where our wants get so prominent to us and they really begin to affect our emotions. I want this. I want this and I want it now is the generation we live in. And we begin to sell ourselves a bill of goods that if I want it, then it must be good. And so I really will be just a half a person until I get that thing that I want. And you convince yourself that it's what you need because you and I make it that way. If I don't have it, because I need it, I'm not going to be happy. God has promised in the Bible to provide our needs, not our wants. He has been too generous, would you say, with us? Aren't we spoiled? I mean, I own more than two pairs of shoes at home. I'm spoiled. God has proven himself. So mark this down. He has promised to provide, and he has proven himself. We looked at that last time. When he said to them, when I sent you out, that is, when I sent you out to all of the villages and all of the areas of Galilee in Judea, throughout the regions of Israel, when I sent you out on that little journey, and I told you not to take anything. Did you lack anything at all when you were on your trip working for me? And they said, no, nothing. We didn't lack anything. So the very next thing he does in verse 36 is to tell us that we need to do the same as God does, that God is faithful to provide. Now watch this. When he said, if you don't have a money bag, get one. And if you don't have a sleeping bag, get one. If you don't have a sword, get one. In verse 36, he's calling us, and remember this, for us to be faithful. God is faithful to us. We need to turn, and we need to be faithful to the things that God has called us to do. What God says, we need to be faithful at it. And so the disciples heard him say that. Three key things. Number one, regarding the money bag. He said, you're going to need to grab it. You need to take it with you. What does that mean? Well, up until now, I fed you guys and took good care of you, but I'm going back to heaven. You're going to need to manage the ministry on your own. And isn't it bizarre that it takes money to do ministry? I think that's the strangest thing in the world. By the way, don't we hate, we just hate even hearing the word money in church. Everyone like reaches for their wallet. And Jesus said, and all this stuff, and money. What? We get all defensive. We should, in a way, because in the name of religion, people have been ripped off and money's been the target. You'll see that in the end of this message. It's tragic. But Jesus is speaking reality. I'm going home, and you're going to need support for the ministry that I've called you to do. You and I struggle with the parting of money because it's taken too much control of our hearts. We esteem it more important than God does. Money's dangerous because it can be loved. Doesn't the Bible say it's the love of money that's the root of all evil? Money's not evil. It's the love of it that makes it evil. So Jesus says, guys in the ministry, you better be smart. You better watch out because the ministry should be a place above all places on the planet where the greatest integrity should be shown when it comes to money. You got a money bag? You guys watch over it and take care of it. Because you're going to need money for the ministry to continue. Number two, remember when I sent you out, everybody opened their doors and had you sleep in their house and it was a great time back in Luke chapter 9? That ain't happening no more. People are going to find out that you're a Christian. They're going to slam the door in your face. They're going to hate you. So take a sleeping bag. You might find yourself working for me. Jesus is saying sleeping in the streets. And then he says, if you have a garment, sell it and buy a sword. And some of you didn't like that last week. And so you went and looked up what the word sword meant, didn't you? And you found out in the Greek language and in the Aramaic, and you looked it up in the Hebrew if you wanted to, and you looked it up in Farsi, and you looked it up in Urdu, and you looked it up in Cantonese, and it all means the exact same word. Guess what the word means? Sword. Jesus was saying, there's going to come a time, guys, when you go out, and the world you're going to live in is very hostile toward you. It's just going to kill you without even talking to you. There's going to come a time when people are going to walk up to you and they're going to put a gun in your head and they're going to shoot you and they're going to take the 75 cents in your robe, in your pocket. Dangerous days. And I gave a verse that some of you did not like. You got really upset with this. And the great thing is, I love when you get upset with the Word of God. Just don't get upset with me because I'll take it personal and get my feelings hurt. But if you get upset with the word of God, I'm not even involved in that thing. That's between you and him, and you guys just do your thing. Let me tell you, the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The word in Hebrew means, let's argue, you and I. Come on, let's just argue. Have you ever arm wrestled with God? You're going to get knocked out. You'll never win an argument with God. That's why some of you are miserable today. You're still holding out. And God's like this, come on, man, come on. Hit me right here. And you take a swing at him, and he doesn't even flinch. He doesn't flinch because he loves you so much that he'll put up with you and I. He's amazing. And that verse that drove people crazy last week was 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. You know Dr. J. Vernon McGee, you guys know who he is? You know that guy's been dead forever, and people call all the time, they want to know where his church is at. The guy's been dead for like 15 years. J. Vernon McGee said, you can always tell when you hit the dog in a pack of dogs. When you throw the rock, you know the one that yelps is the one that got hit. Listen, if you heard that verse and you didn't like it, that if a man does not provide for his home, he's worse than a non-believer and has denied the faith. You know why it bothers you so much? Because God is faithful. And God turns to us as Christians and as believers and says, then you be faithful also. Fathers faithful to kids. Husbands faithful to wives. Wives faithful to their husbands. Children faithful to their parents. This is the world that God intended until he comes again. But it's an amazing thing. So here we go. Point number two. This is our message for today. The Christian's strength in difficult days is found in verse 37. And Lisa warned me the other day, don't yell. You get so excited about this. Don't yell. So I'm going to warn you right now. I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry. I'm very excited, especially when we come to the middle of the verse. If you look at your Bible right in the middle to those quotes, I have a tendency to go off on that kind of stuff. So here we go. He does what he's promised. The God of the universe does what he promises. Abraham knew that. Noah knew that. Jeremiah knew that. Isaiah knew that. Did not Daniel know that? God is faithful. Didn't Saul of Tarsus or Paul the apostle know that? He knew that. He promises and he does what he promises. Note verse 37. This is radical, you guys. If you're in seminary right now, if you're in Bible college, man, you'd have your pen out, and this would be a big deal. We'd spend all month, you know that, on these few words. Jesus said, verse 37, for I say to you. You can put an exclamation point behind you. It is a New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. Wow. Jesus says, for I say to you. That which is written must still be accomplished in me. And here it is. Notice what he does. Quote, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Close quote. For the things concerning me have an end. Number one, he has identified himself with us. This blows my mind. It blows my mind. Incredible. That God would announce in the Word of God, by the way, from Genesis to Revelation, Old and New Testament, that he would be the savior of mankind. Friends, I can pull verses out of Isaiah. I can pull verses out of Psalms where God says, Jeremiah, where God, Habakkuk, where God says, I'll tell you who the just are. The just will be those who live by faith. He goes on and on to announce the fact that he alone is savior. His very name means savior.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
I quoted this last week, but I want you to see it up on the screens this morning. It's been wisely stated, that which is in the old concealed is in the new revealed. Now, you might be saying today, well, I don't read the Old Testament. Well, you know what? You're missing out on a lot. Or you might be here today and saying, well, I don't read the New Testament. Well, you're missing out on a lot. Guess what? God has written the old and the new. And if you take the time to read both, you're going to be shocked, pleasantly so, because they dovetail completely, beautifully together. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, the Old Testament, might have hope. Now, everybody grab your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Nobody's exempt. You got to turn there because we're going to be there for the rest of the day. Yeah, you're not going home. Turn there. If you don't know where the book of Isaiah is, it's very easy. Close your Bible, completely shut. Go right to the middle and open it up. And you'll probably open up to Isaiah. And if you opened up to the book of Psalms, then scoot just a little bit over to the right and you'll be there. Okay, you there? That's good stuff. Watch this. Thanks. That's right. Isaiah 53. I've been doing this all day. I thought you would have known by now. Isaiah 53. As you turn there, that's a beautiful sound, by the way, the sound of those pages turning. This is written, by the way, don't miss it, 743 years before Jesus was born. It's a prophecy that's about, a little over 2,700 years old. And you're looking at it right now. By the way, ancient manuscripts back that up completely. That's the fun part of my job. You don't have to believe a word I say. I really love that part. Go look and see for yourself. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 1. Listen carefully, and you'll see why when we come to the end of, this area of reading, why Jesus gave them that line, that code, if you would. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, the prophet says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For, now watch how personal it gets, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. So let's be good CSI, okay? Who's being talked about here? Who? We just keep asking the question, who? Who's he? Who grows up before who? And who's going to come out of the ground like a plant? He has no form or comeliness. That simply means that he has no profound attraction. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Translation, whoever's being talked about looks very common. Looks like one of us. Excuse me. Isaiah. Was Isaiah Polish? Was he Cuban? Or was he Hebrew? He's a Hebrew. Isaiah, the great prophet. He'll be one common, whoever we're talking about, he'll be one common among us. That's interesting. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected by men. Despised, hated beyond hatred. Rejected, cast away. Throw him off. By who? By men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid. We who? Isaiah, who are you talking about? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We were ashamed of him. We mocked him. We ridiculed him. We rejected him. We turned our faces away. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. What? And he has carried our sorrows. Who? Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Let me remind you, 743 years before Jesus was born. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Don't say any word right now. Just think. Who in the world has got a Bible written about them who was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. You know what? Peter quoted that verse right there regarding our lives being healed from not only physical ailments, but from sin. Peter quoted that. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to our own way or his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think, who could this be? B, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, but as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Hey, the Roman government wrote that about Jesus when he stood before Herod and Pilate. He never defended himself. If anybody had a right to defend himself, it was Jesus. And he didn't, and he wouldn't, because of his love for you and I. He said nothing to the accusations that were brought against him. Verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison. That's interesting. In a few hours from our reading, Jesus is going to be carted off to prison, isn't he? In fact, according to Roman law, the night trials that happened in Jerusalem that night were illegal. Did you know that? Those things are called kangaroo courts. An illegal trial. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Those of you who are going with us to Israel in a couple of months, you are going to go to the Praetorium floor where the King's game was played. It's etched in the stone. It is the very ground of the Praetorium Guard. The men who were there dealing with Jesus were housed in that room, and you're going to be there. And etched in the floor is the King's game. He was taken from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Cut off. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. In your Old Testament, the Bible says that the Messiah will come to the nation of Israel. But right in the middle of it all, he will be cut off. But not for himself, but for the people. Cut off. The word in Hebrew, karat, is a word that means that he was to suffer the punishment of a capital offense. That whoever this is, Daniel chapter 9, Isaiah 53, Jesus is talking about it by quoting verse 12 of this chapter 53, that whoever we're talking about is going to be one that is going to die for a capital offense that he himself didn't commit, and he doesn't defend himself. And it's written in scripture on top of it. It's awesome. Who is this? Who can this possibly be? And so, it says, and he made his grave, verse 9, with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Notice this, everyone, look carefully. But with the rich at his death. Jesus was taken down from the cross by two guys, two Jewish men. You remember them? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Do you remember? One man was the religious leader of Israel at the time. The other guy was Jerusalem's rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. He was laid in a nearby tomb. It was a family tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea, says the Bible. And the Bible says here that he was, listen, buried with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When he has put him to grief, when you make his soul an offering for sin. Are you kidding me? All of a sudden now, please listen. All of a sudden now, I start to see why this is the Holy of Holies regarding the gospel in the Old Testament. Who in this world would be sent to suffer, to lay down his life and not defend himself, to be put to death for the offering for the sins of others? I thought up until then animals did that for us. Didn't they sacrifice a lamb at the temple? Absolutely. Didn't the priest take the blood and place it upon the head of the sacrifice? Yep, absolutely. What in the world is going on in my Old Testament here? Verse 10 goes on, and when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God will be satisfied at the laboring of the soul of whoever this is. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was, hang on to your seats, Jesus quotes, what? He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Number one, he was numbered with the transgressors. Number two, he bore the sins of the transgressors. Number three, he makes intercession for the transgressors.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. here on Real Life Radio with his message called The Christian's Strength in Difficult Days, Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this lesson is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Let me tell you about a resource that encourages you, comforts you, and helps strengthen your faith even in the worst of times. Trusting God When Times Are Tough, written by Ed Heinzen. It offers solid biblical truths that'll help you find the peace you need no matter the disappointment, the temptation, or the crisis you may find yourself in right now. Trusting God When Times Are Tough. It's available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com, where faith meets real life. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.